This is part six, would you believe, of our The Force of Joy. The subtitle on Don't Let Satan Steal Your Joy. And today I'm going to talk about, you know, he's a deceiver. And so you might be experiencing some joy because of what you've been learning and what you do, but watch out, the enemy is a deceiver. And you'll find out how much he is a deceiver. So I want to start with our confession again today, because there's a great confession. And so I've just jumped ahead of you today, so you're all caught up now. So can we say that on the count of three? One, two, three. I will not be deceived in letting go of my joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and I choose to tap into the force of joy today, regardless of my circumstances or how I feel. I choose to rejoice in the Lord. And it was just good to hear some testimonies this morning. It's good when we come and set up early, we get some time to chat and some good testimonies of what God's doing, regardless of the circumstances. So if you look at the circumstances, they'll get you down. You've got to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But there's no doubt about it that Satan wants to steal your joy. And this message is not about Satan, but I want you to be aware of what he does. And he'll steal anything he can if you let him. The key is you have to let him. So he can't steal if you don't let him steal those things. So many Christians feel that Satan's out after them personally. And I've had many people say, why is he picking on me? Well, he's no respecter of persons. He's after you because of the word. That's what he wants. So Satan has declared on war on Jesus Christ and his body. So he's declared war on Jesus Christ. He couldn't win there, so he's trying to attack his body. And you're the body of Christ. So you're linked into what Jesus is all about. So the mark's on you. You've got a mark on your life. And that's Jesus. So he wants to kill, steal, and destroy everything and anyone who's connected to that. So I want to start out with Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse 18 as a way of introducing this. And you know this passage, but it goes on to say, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, there's the key. If you hear the word of the kingdom and you don't understand it. So we have to apply understanding to the word. So it's no good to hear the word once. To get understanding, as I said last week, it's about meditating that word until it becomes an understanding, a revelation. And so I know confidently, my God, who supplies all my needs. And I won't go on further because you probably heard it last week. But then it says here, who does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So if you don't apply understanding, the word that's sown is just gone. And right throughout my Christian life, I said to people, what was the message about last week? And people look dumbfounded and say, I don't really know. The word was snatched away. It was snatched out because the word comes and you have to meditate for it to produce something. And it goes on, this is he who receives seed by the wayside. And I've always said about that, the wayside, look, I'm coming to church, but I'm on the way to go and do something else. You know, I'm on the way, you know, church is just a stop off. And maybe it was today for some people, you know, hey, I've got something I need to do. I can't come to church today. Because it's not the goal for you, because church should be about, this is where I'm getting fed, this is where I'm growing, this is where I'm developing, this is where faith is coming, and it's producing something in my life. And verse 20, but he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. What a great thing that is. That's a good thing. People receive the word with joy. They get so excited about it. And that's what we want. We want you to receive the word with joy. So it's interesting that Satan comes to steal the word when joy comes. When he sees you receiving the word with joy, his attendants go up and say, there's a bit of joy here. I need to do something to get rid of that joy. Because if that joy remains, there's going to be trouble. Something's going to be produced. But these are the ones that receive it with joy. And it says in verse 21, yet he has no root in himself. There's no depth. So he receives it with joy, but there's nothing, there's no time for it to get rooted. For he endures only for a while. So he's got the joy happening, but when tribulation and persecution arises because of the world, immediately he stumbles. So that when there's no good ground for that to take place, when there's so too many things in people's lives, when there's mixture in their lives, the ground is not good. And so when the word comes, there's a lot of joy, but there's no root because there's no ground, or no, the soil's too hard in our hearts. Our hearts are hard. There's too many things congesting it. We got this happening, we got that happening, our attention's over here, we got so many things happening in life, there's no time for the word. And so when the word comes, there's great joy, but it never takes root because there's too much in our life. Too many distractions. And so Satan comes immediately when you hear the word of faith. So you don't have time to meditate on it and get it in your heart so it produces something. He comes to snatch it away. So you will hear a word of faith. You hear the word happening, but he'll come with another attack to take it away. Because if he knows, if you walk out of this room when the word's been sown, if he can get that before it takes root, nothing is produced. And verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Who do you think is behind the deceitfulness of riches? Satan. Yeah, he's behind that deceitfulness of riches. So that, I mean, yesterday Susan and I were just doing a little bit of shopping, and we're talking to a young man, and on this young man, it was like, if only I could afford this, if only I could get this, and everything was sort of focused on getting things. And there was this whole deceitfulness of riches that really it's got the world worried, all trying to get hold of it. But there's the deceitfulness of this. There's the deceit in getting things. We've got to get what God wants, and the abundance comes there. But verse 23, but he who receives the seed on good ground, he is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. See, if you get that, if you get the word and you get it in your heart and you nurture it, and it'll start producing something, and it's a hundredfold. A hundredfold is not 100 times. A hundredfold is if you get something and you fold it, this is clean. So that's one fold. You know, that's two folds. That's three folds. That's four folds. If you fold that 100 times, have a look at how much that increase has come. It is 100-fold we're talking about. It's more than 100 times. It's a logarithmic. It's exponential in what happens on that. So don't limit. So once the word's in your heart, it's going to produce an amazing amount for you. You know, Jesus conquered death and Hades, and he stripped Satan of all his armor, of all his weaponry, and he took those things away from him so he had no power. He did that. And that's what the scripture says. If he had known what was about to happen when he crucified Christ, he would never have done it. Because it went, as soon as he crucified Christ and Jesus took on the sins of the world, he went illegally, cloaked in sin, into hell for 3 days and 3 nights, where he was tortured for us. It says the bulls of Bashan, all the demonic strongholds, came and they tortured Jesus until the third day, and he took off that cloak of sin. And he says he disarmed Satan. He took back the keys of death and Hades. He made an open show of them. He took away everything that they had stolen in the first place. All authority was gone. And he was rendered powerless. So Satan does not have any power but what you give him. So the only power he can have is what you give him. And the authority over your life is only what you give him. So he doesn't have any teeth or any authority anymore. So what 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. Doesn't say he is a roaring lion. He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you take notice, that roaring lion doesn't have any teeth. Has no teeth. It can roar, but it has no power. See, the power of the lion is in its teeth. Without the teeth, it's going to be a bit of a sloppy mess, but that's about it. There's nothing, you know, and he goes around seeking to someone who can he can devour. And so for him to devour someone, you have to give in to him. You actually have to lay down to him and let him slobber all over you, because that's the only way he's going to get you, if you lay down. See, then Jesus said in Luke 10, 19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So you can either listen to what Satan's trying to do, or listen to what the Word says, that all power has been given to you. You've got power over all the enemy. There's nothing that he can do that can really hurt you unless you lay down and take what he's got. Make no mistake about it. Satan is a worthy opponent, but he's crafty, and he uses anything and everything he can to steal from you. And he's a master at listening to what you say. He will wait on every word until there's an opening. Then he comes in with a legal opening. And he will deceive you at every opportunity. And his main weapon is deception. His main weapon is deception. So many Christians will sort of cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, please give me more power. I need more power. Nothing's happening. I need more power. But obviously, to say that, you don't know what the Word says. Because in Romans 1 and verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. So here it is. The gospel, the word, is the power of God. So if you want the power of God, we have to get the word. It's the power of God to salvation. And that's not salvation for your soul. It's salvation for everything in your life. Your healing, your abundance. If you need saving in some area, that's what it's there for. The power of God. So we have the word. And if you let the enemy deceive you and steal the word of, or the word of God out of your life, then you won't have any power. I've got a simple equation for you this morning. You know, I'm a bit of a maths guy, so equations are good for me. And it's not complex like the top one. It's simple like the middle one there. More word equals more power. Simple equation. More word, more power. If you don't have any power, you don't have any word in your life. Very simple. You know, go back to school. This is 101. Faith 101. You know, power equals word. You want more power in your life? Get more word. Meditate the word. It will become strong in your life. See, the power of God, the power is the word, and we need to declare the word in faith. We have to declare it in faith. And when we do, the Holy Spirit actually responds to the word that's spoken in faith. And he goes to work. When you speak the word, he goes to work. He does all the time. But if you allow Satan to deceive you in believing that you don't have the power, then he has stolen the word out of your life. If you go around saying, I don't have any power, Then he goes and steals what's there. He deceives you. Then he's going to steal your joy, and you become more depressed. You've stolen the word out of your life, you've stolen your joy. There's nothing left, just depression. We have to get back to a place where we resist the devil, and you resist him with the spoken word. You don't resist him by just turning your back on him. You declare something to him. He'll come to you with a thought, so you come back to the word of God. Every time he comes with a doubt and thoughts of unbelief, you go back to the word and you speak the word to him. But you speak it with force out of your mouth. You know, I said I read this story by Smith Wigglesworth one time when he was down near the bus stop waiting for a bus, and he noticed that this woman came across the road to catch the bus, and a little puppy dog came across the road with her. And the bus was coming. And so she says to the puppy dog, "Go home, go home." And of course the puppy dog just stays around and, you know, not responding to that. And she can see there's, you know, the bus is at two stops away. "Come on, go home, go home." And nothing happens. Now the bus is just one stop away. And so she raises her voice and says, "Get home!" And the dog went. But that's how you need to be forceful with what you're doing with Satan. You got to get to the enemy and you declare the word with force and say, "Get out of my life!" Because if you don't, he'll hang around like a bad smell. Keep on speaking to you, but you speak the word with force and believe what you say, the enemy will flee from you, and the Holy Spirit goes in action for us. See, when you take the word of God and keep downloading into your spirit day in and day out, then the word, it becomes a word of faith. It becomes a word of power. The word is impregnated with the life and the power of God himself. And when you declare something over sickness or over debt or over whatever situation, it works. Because there's a full in your heart. It's mature in your heart. So this is what Isaiah 55:11 says. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." That's what God said. You can say that as well. When you take the word and it goes out of your mouth, it doesn't return to you void or empty, but it brings back what you've declared, and it accomplishes what you want, and it prospers in the thing for which you sent it. When you develop this lifestyle in the word, meditating on the word day in, day out, confessing and declaring, and you confess with power out of your mouth, something begins to happen. You become Satan's worst nightmare. There's nothing worse to Satan as a Christian who's declaring the Word of God. Actually, he's quite happy for you to read the Word of God. He's quite happy for you to sit in quiet meditation and just read it. But he gets very scared when you start speaking and declaring it out over your situation. Because the power is in the spoken word. Remember, the whole earth was created with the word. God got out, God the Word, and he said, "Light be." Light was. It takes spoken word to make something change. If you just sit there day in, day out, and don't say a thing, nothing's going to happen. You've got to declare something for it to happen. You've got to speak it out over your situation. And it can't be a word of doubt and unbelief, because if that's, you're going to be like a reed that's tossed in the wind, getting nowhere. It has to be a word that's solid on what God has spoken. Declare it out of the situation. As you do, you begin to sow seed into that to change it. And that seed gets in your heart. And what happens? You begin to change from the inside out in the spirit realm. You become Satan's worst nightmare. You become his public enemy, number one. You got a badge on you. So when you start doing that, he then ramps up his attacks. He ramps them up because he says, "I want to get that out of your life. I want to get that word out of your life. How dare you declare that you're going to be healed? How dare you?" So he's got a target on you. So you think, I'm all good now because I'm declaring the word, but no, I tell you now, get ready because he wants to attack you further. He's going to come to steal that out of your life because he knows that how dangerous you are when you declare the word of God. As I say, he's happy for Christians to come to church and just sit there and do nothing. He's terrified when you get that word in your life and it starts to produce something. He's actually terrified. So he ramps up his attacks on you. But if you remain locked in, immovable, declaring, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," and no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what he steals from your life, maintain your joy, maintain your confession, and he will flee. It only takes a few times when he gets beaten up, because what happens when you declare the word, it's like acid rain on him. He can't handle it. It burns him. It reminds him that his destiny is very short. As we read last week, his days are numbered. And that's why God laughs at him. God sits and laughs at everything that he does because he knows it's futile. His days numbered. So you've got to get to a place where you realize it and the joy of the Lord becomes so strong in you, but you begin to laugh at his attempts and laugh at what he does. You know, someone once said, "Well, if I'm so powerful, why does the devil keep beating me up? Why does he keep beating me up?" Well, the answer is deception. He's deceived you in thinking that you don't have power. That's the only reason he can beat you up, is because you don't think you've got power. And this is what John 15, verse 7 says. It says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." There's a key here. If you abide in him, in Jesus, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire. Now, I can think of some good things. It didn't say you'll ask what you need. It says ask what you desire. What do you desire? See, most Christians aren't even game to get out what they desire. Most Christians think that it's too, you know, I'm too spiritual to think of good things. But that's what God wants. He wants you to desire good things. He wants you to have an abundance of good things. And it says, "And it shall be done for you. By this, the Father is glorified." By you having good things, the Father is glorified. I don't think the Father is glorified for you being sick, in poverty, in lack, driving an old bomb car. No, he's glorified when you have good things in your life. When you're prospering and abounding, that's where he's glorified, because he says, "Now my child's got that." He's tapped into a realm I've made preparation for. He's getting what I've done, what I've already completed. And he's glorified that you bear much fruit. "So you'll be my disciples," Jesus said. When we stay in the word, then we have joy, and your joy will be made full. And the key to abiding in the vine is staying in the word, and the key to staying in the word is your joy. So you've got to stay in that and stay in joy. Stay in love. You know, John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy." I can't tell you enough how much he wants to get your stuff. And this is not about him, but we have to be aware of what he does and what his tactics are in our life. But Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So on the one hand, we've got somebody who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. On the other hand, we've got somebody who's given us life and abundance. Satan wants to steal your abundance. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your life. He wants to steal everything about you. He's hell-bent on stealing and snatching away the word in your life. So the word is the key. If he can get the word out, he's got access to everything. See, he's a deceiver. There's several ways that he uses to do this, to get at you, to steal things from you. And the top of the list is this thing I call deception. Satan is a deceiver, and it's actually in his nature to deceive. And I want to show you some scriptures to bear this out. So it's not something I've just plucked out of the air. These are scriptures that I've meditated on. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And it says here, "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So it's interesting that this is what the Apostle Paul was saying. I fear that lest somehow, as Eve was deceived by the craftiness of the serpent, that you also get deceived. And he's a deceiver. He's trying, and he was trying to deceive the church in Corinth. The Christians there, he was trying to deceive them. And remember this, Satan comes through thoughts and suggestions. So he's going to come with a thought or a suggestion. And I've had many Christians say to me, "Why do I have these thoughts?" Well, it's Satan, he's coming. He comes with thoughts. Your job is to take every thought captive and cast it down. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, cast it down. You take that thought captive, because the enemy comes with arrows and darts, fiery darts, bring them to your mind. He brings thoughts of death, fear, depression, all these things. Everything's wrapped up in the fear of death anyway. That's what, you know, poverty is wrapped up in the fear of death. Starvation, you know, overeating is wrapped up in the fear of death. I'm gonna starve. And people go around saying, "I'm going to starve." And they're obviously not going to starve. But out of their mouth has come words of death. And that's what happens. So he comes with thoughts and suggestions. You've got to take that thought down. Does that line up to the Word of God? No, it doesn't. The Word of God says, by his stripes I was healed. Thoughts of sickness, cast it down. Quote the word, declare the word, and it will flee from you. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Here he is, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. See, we need discernment from the Holy Spirit when we're dealing with deception, because deception will come in the form of something that looks like God a lot of the time. It will come with a part that looks godly, but it's a deception. See, if you don't have discernment, then you can't discern. If you can't have that spirit of discernment, how can you find out it's deception or not? Natural thinking won't do it. You have to go and hear. You have to inquire of the Lord. What is this? Is this right? Is it lined up with the Word of God? Ephesians 6 and verse 11, it says, "Put on God's whole armor." This is the Amplified. "The armor of heavy-armed soldier which God supplies." So this is God's armor, not your armor. "That we may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and deceits of the devil." So the devil has all these strategies and deceits that he gets up against you. He knows just how to push your buttons. He knows what your weakness is. He knows how to load more issues on you. If you're having a financial problem, I can guarantee he's going to throw more financial issues at you. If you've got sickness in your life, I tell you what, he's going to put more sickness on there. So it's not just this problem, it's this problem here. And so you get thoughts in your mind, it's only downhill from here. It's not going to get any better, because I just can't get rid of this problem, I can't get rid of that problem either. That's what he does. That's his schemes, and that's his tactics to do that. The key for you: stay in love, stay in the Word, hidden in Christ, and nothing shall hurt you. Revelations 2 and verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So make no mistake, he's a deceiver. He deceives the whole world. Revelation 20, verse 3. "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished, but after this time he must be released for a little while. So you can see from these scriptures that he's out to deceive you. So make no mistake, you don't have to be very special for him to deceive you, but he's out to deceive you. He wants you to deceive you out of your inheritance, out of your wealthy place, out of your ministry calling. He wants you to deceive you out of your love walk, out of your faith walk, and out of your joy. He tries to deceive you. Now, there's various forms of deception that he's got. So I want to show some of these to you. And one of the first ones he comes with is lies. Now, we know that he's a father of lies. And this is providing false information. And he wants to speak lies to you, especially when you're feeling down or when you're feeling weak. He'll come with a lie. And he'll say things like, actually, nobody cares about you. Even Pastor Michael doesn't care about you. You'll never get healed because you're not good enough. Oh, that's a good one. I know what you've done in the past, he says, so you're not good enough. Why is God going to heal you? What a great lie that is. You'll never get a debt-free home because it's too late. You're too old. You're never going to do what you think God's called you to do because you're past the... Yeah, he's choosing young people nowadays. No, so these are the deception. These are the lies that he comes with to try and get you in a place where you're weak, you're feeling low, so you begin and you believe the lie. You believe the lie. See, John 8 verse 44 says, you are the father of your father, the devil, talking about the religious leaders of the time. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what he does, he keeps producing, like a father, he keeps producing lies. His whole focus is lies. So he will throw lies at us all the time. Continual feeding your lies to a place where we begin to believe it. So if you don't resist it, if you don't cast them down, you begin to believe the lies. So never listen to the thoughts because they can deceive you. And Satan comes with these fiery darts, which are thoughts. Thoughts all the time. Thoughts coming all the time. But you've got to be on your guard, knowing that it's trying to deceive you and trying to get you to a place where you're vulnerable. Cast them down. The second way is equivocations, which is making vague or ambiguous statements. And I'll read this scripture here in the New Living Translation. It's 1 Corinthians 6:12. You say, I'm not allowed to do anything. But not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do everything or anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Now, when you take this scripture, which sounds a little vague, but the Apostle Paul wrote this. And that was, did I have that? 9:12 it should have been. It's not. I must have missed that. 9:12. That's the one I want. 2 Corinthians. Yep. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:12. Yep. So I've got a New Living Translation. That's the difference. Okay. But it says here, I'm allowed to do anything. So what the enemy is, he's come to a lot of people, and he comes to these people and he says, you know, your sin's justified because you can do anything. You're allowed to do anything. The Apostle Paul was. Apostle Paul said, I can do anything. And so if the Apostle Paul could say we can do anything, then I can do anything. Everything's okay for me to do. Yes. But see, this verse is taken out of context. So if you took the verse out of context and you didn't read what Paul was saying leading up to it, you'd be in error, and that's what the enemy does. So you have to read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 10. And it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkenness, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So he said that leading up to that next verse. So he's saying, all these, you're not going to get into heaven. In the kingdom of God, you won't inherit it. So he qualified before. So, but the enemy will come with you with a verse that's out of context to try and get you to believe something. Paul gave us the warnings before that thing. The next thing, it comes with another deception that I call concealments. It's concealed. He'll even use the word of God to deceive you. And it's actually really pretty easy to deceive people. Now, I could say something today. I said, and look, who knows that David was a man after God's heart? Who knows that? Yeah, you all agree with that? Well, let's find out what the scripture says in Acts 13, 22. And it says this, "And when he had removed him, he raised," this is talking about Saul, King Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave their testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." David. So David was a man after God's own heart. And he said, he'll fulfill all my will. So when you take that thing and think, well, that's what it is. David's the guy. He's the one. But we find that in 2 Samuel, that he actually sleeps with another man's wife. And we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4, "And David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her, and she had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home later. When Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent a message to David saying, I am pregnant." So we could take that and say, look, if it's okay for David, a man after God's own heart, to sleep with another man's wife, must be okay for me. Yeah, after all, the woman that, you know, I'm desiring is a Christian. We can read the word together. We can do all these sort of things together. And she's a godly woman. Surely, if it's good enough for David, it's good enough for me. Or if it's good enough for David and God blessed David and God said that he's really going to fulfill all that I've wanted to do at that time, surely it's okay for me. Well, if you take that one scripture out of context, you're forgetting what the word says. In Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then verse 14 says, you shall not commit adultery. Oh, we didn't read the whole word. See, Satan comes with just a little bit of the word, so it's very easy to deceive you just with one bit of word. He can come with that, and he's done that many, many times. And exaggeration is another way, stretching the truth. It's the opposite of an understatement. And Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world at a moment in time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." This is what he said to Jesus. It was an exaggeration because he had stolen that first. It was stolen goods. And this is what Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all who dwell in them," belongs to God. It didn't belong to Satan at all. He deceived it. He deceived Eve, and Adam transgressed and handed the authority. So that's where he comes. He comes with these sort of things. And another one he uses is understatements. And he's the master of the understatement. And he'll play down the implications of not obeying the word of God. He does that all the time. And we see this in Genesis 3 and verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that on the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And we know that was an understatement, because always she was already like God, made in the likeness and the image of God. So he played that down, and he said, "You will not die." And you say, "Well, surely that wouldn't happen to me. I'm now pretty wise. We've learned a lot from the days of Adam and Eve." But you know, he successfully conned Christians into thinking, because of the lack of faith that they have, that tithing is under the old law, the old covenant. He's conned Christians into thinking that tithing is not for now. And it's all based on their greed and their lack of trust. They don't want to trust God with their finances, so he's been very susceptible to be deceived by Satan into saying that tithing is of the old covenant. And so I've had spoken to many Christians who will tell me that, "No, I don't need a tithe." But what a deception. What a deception that is. And it's designed by Satan himself to have legal right to all their stuff and their finances. Because if they only read the word, and the word says in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So if you're not tithing, if you're not giving your offerings, then you're robbing God, and that you have now become a thief, linked in to the master thief, who's Satan. Not just robbing somebody else, but robbing God. So what that does, when you rob from God, it stops his protection, it stops his blessing, it cancels it out, so he can't bless you anymore, because you're now a thief and a robber. And so many Christians in this day and age do not have been deceived into not tithing, and that's the enemy has got access to their funds. Oh, that's so deception, so much deception. But that's how the enemy comes. And he comes on something. There's a weakness in their life where they don't trust God in their finances. So he comes to that area and plays on them. "No, this is down the old covenant. This is the old covenant." But the new covenant's full of it, full of tithing. He's out to deceive you. And Galatians 6 and verse 10 says this: "Do not be deceived." There's a warning. Don't be deceived. "God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." The reason why the Apostle Paul started with "do not be deceived," because this is the area that he'll deceive us, is in our giving. "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart." This is the fact. Don't lose heart. Keep sowing. Keep doing those things. So there's no mistake about this. Satan wants to steal from you. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal everything he can. You have to, on purpose, stay in the Word day in and day out. Day in and day out. Lord, you said, "Where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. We know you're here, Lord, and you've only got good things in store for us. Lord, we receive the word with joy today. Lord, we meditate that, and it will produce 100-fold in our life. I trust you got something out of that today.